Morning. It's a blessing to be back in the Lord's house today. Let's turn in God's word to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Back in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Last week we read through the entirety of the chapter. I'll go ahead and start in verse 7 and read to verse 16 this morning. Jonah chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 7 and we'll read verse 16. Let's hear the word of our God this morning. And they said everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Well, I'm continuing my thoughts in the book of Jonah, and last week we began our study in Jonah chapter 1, where we considered the calling and subsequent rebellion of Jonah. Just by way of recap, Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a man who knew the Lord in his experience. He had intimate fellowship with the Lord. The Lord had called Jonah not only in respect to his eternal salvation, not only in terms of calling him from death unto life, calling him out of darkness into his marvelous light, but the Lord, in addition to that, had called Jonah to the office of a prophet. He had given Jonah the gift of a prophet, the gift of preaching to the Lord's people. And in Jonah chapter 1, we found that the Lord gave Jonah a special calling in this particular instance. He called him to preach not to his fellow Israelites, but to preach to a pagan city, the city of Nineveh. And we talked about Nineveh, and we mentioned how Nineveh, according to the prophet Nahum, was a violent city. It was a city filled with bloodshed and carcasses everywhere. Give a comparison, we can probably think, as I mentioned last week, of cities in Southern California where we live that are gang-ridden, infested with crime. And to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes, beloved, you could perhaps imagine the Lord coming to you personally and telling you to go to that city and, of all things, preaching to that city that God is going to destroy it. That was the situation that Jonah found himself in. And in his rebellion, he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord and from his fellowship and from obeying the Lord. And we talked last week about the consequences that fell upon him as a result of that. And we're not quite done talking about the consequences of Jonah's rebellion. We're going to have more to say about that in chapter 2. But this morning, I'd like to stick with chapter 1 for the time being and offer a few more thoughts on some things that I didn't get to comment on last week. And that is the conversion of the heathen sailors that were present with Jonah. The conversion of the heathen sailors. And so this morning I'd like to focus upon, first of all, the circumstance of their conversion. Secondly, we'll look at the means employed. And third, we'll look at the results. It's interesting that the book of Jonah is a book that really is centered around, in many ways, this idea of the conversion of Gentiles. Most people, when they think about the book of the prophet Jonah, they think about the story of Nineveh, right? When Jonah actually comes to preach to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents of their wickedness and God spares them from wrath. But we have sort of a subplot, if you will, here in the first chapter with these heathen sailors. And so I just want to go ahead and take a look at some of the details of this text and see what we can draw from it. Recall, if you will, the harsh wind and tempest that the Lord sent upon this ship. And again, put yourself, if you can, into the original scenery, right? We're not talking here about a rowboat with two or three people on it. We're talking about a giant ship. And the wind, the tempest that God sent upon this ship were not some light breezes with a little bit of sprinkling. It was a tempestuous, harsh, violent wind that the text tells us was close to breaking the ship. That is the circumstance that Jonah and these heathen sailors found themselves in. And that's evident particularly from verse 5 of our chapter, where we read that the mariners were afraid, and it says that they cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares, that is basically the cargo, that were on the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. And then we read about how Jonah, in the meantime, was fast asleep at the bottom of the ship. But the first thing that these heathen sailors had to encounter in this deadly circumstance was the folly and the foolishness, really, of their idolatry and of their polytheism. Can you imagine, beloved, for the time being in a deadly, life-threatening circumstance and not knowing what God to call upon? I can think perhaps of no more terrifying prospect than being in need and not knowing what God I'm supposed to call upon. And yet this was the circumstance, exactly the circumstance, that these men found themselves in. Listen to the words of our God as he describes those who put trust in idols, who put trust in those which are by nature not God. I am in Isaiah chapter 45, and I'll just read a couple of verses here. And this verse, by the way, is really sandwiched in between a larger section of the book of Isaiah that scholars call the Trial of the False Gods, where Jehovah is calling out the nations and calling out their idolatry and challenging them. Compare me with your gods and let's see who comes out on top, so to speak. In verse 20 of Isaiah 45, the Lord declares, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." In Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 5, the Lord declares, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they prosper, or they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble." The Lord declares the foolishness of the pagan idolatry that surrounded the nation of Israel in those times, believing in a plethora of gods, a nigh infinite amount of gods that exist, each one having his own jurisdiction over different parts of the creation, but then finding oneself, as the pagan mariners did, in the midst of a deadly tempest, and not knowing which one to call upon, not even really having any assurance that anybody on the ship was worshiping the particular god that would have been able to deliver them from this tempest. And so the very first thing that these pagan shipmasters had to contend with and had to encounter was their idolatry and the usefulness and the vanity of their idolatry. And so that is the circumstance that they find themselves in. This now leads us to our next point of where the prophet Jonah comes in and his instrumental role in turning these men unto the Lord. The shipmaster comes and wakes up Jonah and inquires of him, in fact, really is interrogating him, asking him, why is it that we are in this circumstance? And we talked about Jonah's profession last week, where he says that I am in Hebrew and I fear the Lord who made the heaven and the dry land and the sea. Now, very quickly, beloved, I do want to say just a quick point about this topic of means. Thank you, buddy. It's okay. This topic of means. Oftentimes, in contemporary Christendom, doctrinal confusion arises when we conflate or confuse or fail to rightly divide between proper doctrinal terms or theological concepts. And the topic of conversion is one such example of this. Oftentimes, most people, when you hear them talking about conversion, they're typically conflating that term with regeneration, the new birth. And we've learned to properly distinguish, according to God's word, from between conversion and regeneration. The work of the new birth is 100% the work of the sovereign God directly upon the heart of a spiritually dead sinner. And we've covered that multiple times, obviously. I would refer people to the message I preached on John chapter 3, where we went into detail about that. The Lord declares that the new birth is like the blowing of the wind. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from. That's exactly how the new birth works. It doesn't come from the preacher. It doesn't come from the baptismal font. It doesn't come from any of those means. It doesn't even come from the written word. It comes from the living word who performs a miraculous work in the heart of his elect people. But conversion, beloved, the Lord is pleased to use many different means for turning his children to him when he needs to get their attention. And we have one such example here in the prophet Jonah. We talked last week about the profession that Jonah makes and really how rather sad it is given the context in which he gives it. Jonah is forced to offer up an explanation for why these pagan shipmasters are in a dire, life-threatening circumstance. And he has to make the confession, I'm a Hebrew, I fear God, which was a big point of pride for many of the Hebrew people, even into the New Testament. We know that they had great pride in the fact that we're not like those dirty Gentiles, those dirty polytheists, okay? We have the law of God, we've got the written word, we know the true God. And yet in the midst of this confession, Jonah has to acknowledge, oh, but we're in this life-threatening situation because of my rebellion, because of my sin. Nevertheless, what we do find is that this confession of Jonah did have an effect upon the pagan shipmaster and the rest of the sailors on the ship. Notice in verse 9, Jonah says, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Jehovah, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And you'll notice that in that confession, beloved, Jonah is confessing Jehovah as the creator, really, of everything. By invoking the heaven, the dry land, and the sea, Jonah is telling these polytheists on this ship, I worship the God who made everything. Just as we sang this morning, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the Lord of all that live, the Lord of all the universe, to him the praise we give. Jonah is giving that profession to these heathen on the ship. And he is making a declaration very straightforwardly. There is only one God. He's the one that created everything. And this immediately tells the pagan shipmasters that that is the God that is able to deliver us from this tempest. And this is borne out by the fact that they believe his testimony. You'll notice that in verse 11, where they ask him, verse 10 rather, they were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? Jonah had informed them, no doubt, that he was a prophet of God, no doubt that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, from the fellowship of the Lord. He was in rebellion, and they believe him. And they say, well, why did you do that? Verse 11, it says, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And so upon Jonah's profession of his sin, up to this point, these pagan shipmasters and pagan mariners have recognized the folly of their idolatry, and they've been introduced to the true God and the testimony of the true God by one of his prophets. There's a lesson in this for all of us this morning, beloved, in that although we may find ourselves feeling as though the Lord's hand is upon us, or maybe we are finding ourselves struggling with our own sins, and we all have those days where maybe we don't quite feel like disciples, right? We don't feel like we are walking the best that we can in our discipleship, and yet sometimes a door is open for us to share our faith with others. Beloved, never think that the effectiveness of your testimony depends on how you feel. The Lord is still able to use your testimony even on your worst days, even on the bad days, even on the days where you feel like I slipped up, I messed up here, I messed up there. You know, I'm going to need a few days to recuperate from that. Well, sometimes the Lord will still open up a door for you, beloved, and you ought to take the opportunity to share your testimony with others, because the Lord can still use that to wake up and reach his people who need to hear it. Moreover, the fact of the regenerate nature of these pagans, I believe, is further demonstrated by their response to Jonah's request. Jonah had told them straightforwardly, look, we're here, this is my fault, it's a result of my sin that we're in this deadly situation, pick me up, cast me out of here, literally, toss me off of the ship in the midst of this tempestuous wind. And what is their response? Verse 15 says, so they, in verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. You know, if you think about it, really, these pagans had every right to cast Jonah off of the ship. You could even argue they had a divine right to do so. The Lord was not, of course, intending on taking anybody's life here. And this was the result of God's own chastisement upon Jonah himself. And here they're given authority by a prophet of God to cast him off of the ship. And yet, what is their response? Well, their response is that they feared God, and they recognized that they were with a prophet of God, and they dare not risk taking the life of a prophet of God. And they steered, we are told, hard. They exerted much effort, much energy to preserve the well-being of Jonah. Now, there's another somewhat of an irony, I think, in the story of Jonah. The whole reason why Jonah was in this predicament is because of his hatred, because of his bitterness towards these Gentiles in Nineveh, And yet here we have these polytheists on a ship that are showing more fear of God and showing more compassion in their hearts than the Hebrew prophet. Do you think the Lord was trying to tell Jonah something? I think he was. But despite this, despite the great effort, the great exertion that these men are utilizing to try to save Jonah's well-being and prevent them from having to toss him off of the ship, we read that they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And that's the Lord saying, you've got to throw him off of the ship. You've got, this is the Lord's purpose, this is the Lord's plan, and if the Lord has accomplished to do something, beloved, no matter how hard we try, if the Lord has set his face to do it, he's going to do it. And there's nothing that we can do about that. Verse 14 we read, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, L-O-R-D, all caps, the covenant name of God, we beseech thee, Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And then we read that they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, the winds and the tempest ceased. And so here we see these men beseeching the true God that they have come to know. They're calling upon the covenant name of God, beseeching him that he would have mercy upon them, even in the midst of his chastisement of Jonah. And finally, this brings us to the outcome of this interesting situation. And the text, interestingly, does not give us that much information, but I do think it gives us enough for us to make some inferences. We read in verse 16 that the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Well, in the first place, these men, we are told that they fear Jehovah. These men, unlike many people, these men had the opportunity to encounter and experience firsthand the sovereignty and the judgment, in this case, of our God directly. These men had the experience of encountering a prophet of this God, of hearing about this God and experiencing firsthand not only his judgment, not only his sovereignty, but also his mercy in causing this tempestuous roaring wind to cease and sparing their lives. What is the result? The result is not only the subsequent fear of the Lord, the reverence due unto the Lord's name, but worship. We are told that they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And moreover, we are told that they made vows. And we're not given much information about what the nature of these vows were. There's some speculation about that. Some commentators think that they were just vowing that, you know, when we get to land and we get off of the ship, I'm going to make some more sacrifices, and then that'll be all. That'll be it. I have a feeling, and I think based upon our text this morning, we can rationally infer this, that these pagan shipmasters and sailors made a vow probably similar to the one that Ruth made. That Jonah's God is our God. This God that we have encountered is the God that I intend to worship and to follow the rest of my days. And so, beloved, in closing, giving my closing thoughts here this morning, are we not thankful for the Lord's hand in our conversion this morning? Are we not thankful that the Lord does not simply stop at the work of the cross, he does not simply stop even at regeneration, but that the Lord is pleased to reach his children, to reach those who are sitting here in Little Zion, Primitive Baptist Church this morning. That the Lord was pleased to break down the idols in our lives, that he was pleased through the preaching of the gospel, through the sharing of the testimony of godly men and women, to break down the idols of self-righteousness, the idols of works religion, or the idol of maybe a particular sin that we were once caught up in that was keeping us from the Lord's fellowship, that the Lord was pleased to break down those idols, to expose the folly, the idolatry, and to bring us into relation with him. Do we have the zeal this morning and the fear of the Lord this morning, the reverence for his name that these pagan shipmasters had? Let's give thanks to the Lord for our conversion. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the ability, the opportunity to know him in our experience and to be able to fellowship with him and with his people in his church. Amen.